seats. This is one of those days, I guess, where the service, we're just one of the services that you just press through. So Brother Tim is here this morning, and he's pressing his way through. Sister Hannah pressing her way through. Sister Zoe pressing her way through. Amen. That's what we are. We're Christians. We press our way through.
Right.
Amen. And so it's obvious that I would say probably the bride worldwide is under attack. It's obvious this church is under attack. Amen. We know that. But I just want to go on record to say that I defy any spirit that wants to attack any of God's people.
Amen.
And to hinder this church. I'm on record.
Amen.
Not that it's me, but in the name of Jesus Christ, I defy any spirit that would try to bring sickness or sorrow upon them. And I trust that you feel the same way.
Amen.
But you know, the truth is that sometimes you just got to fight.
Right.
We are reaching a point where we cannot be just on the defense.
Right.
It's time that we be like David and run to meet Goliath.
Amen. Right. Amen.
And the only way we can do that is to receive, believe, and receive God's word and go challenge the enemy with the word.
Amen.
That's what we have to do. Amen. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Go ahead and open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 4. I did want to say that we enjoyed the meetings last week. I know that I've heard a lot of comments about that. And I wanted to say that Brother Tim Barnes had said that he really, really enjoyed himself too, him and his wife. They spoke very highly of this congregation. Believe that?
Yeah.
I do.
Yeah.
I speak highly of them all the time too. So he spoke very highly. He said this is a really wonderful group here. And and so he said, you know, I forget exactly the words, but it was something along the lines of, he didn't just have to hear what God was doing and working here in this assembly. He said, I can see it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so if you're getting discouraged, you know, as Brother Daniel's saying, you know, we just have to, you know, we're just keep doing it. And so if you get discouraged, just remember, God is working in your midst.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And we're going to believe and receive it that way. And also, he spoke very highly of the building, of the work that we've done. Of course, he didn't see it what it was before. But I just wanted to say, for Sister Catherine and my wife, he said that the floors downstairs was professional. He's a builder. And he said, I've seen professionals do that. And he said, this is professional. So,
amen.
That's we made her feel really good about that. And just wanted to say also that Brother Jonathan Goff should be with us next week. It's been kind of touch and go making plans with him because he's up north and he was trying to come back through today. And they've had a lot of flooding up there, and so he was doing a job that he wasn't able to complete, and so he had to cancel coming through today. And so he's supposed to be next week, Lord willing. And so let's just be in prayer over that. And also remember, next week is our annual business meeting. We try to make it very minimal impact on the service, and so we'll do that, take care of that. Something we have to do each time. Amen. So I may love the Lord.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Very familiar scripture to us. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, coming for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Opening of the seven seal book. Amen. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of flame by fire, a fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. This is our hearts to him. Okay. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. And as I said, Lord Jesus, along with this assembly, we defy any enemy who would try to hurt God's people. We're pronouncing victory. Lord, your prophet said that even if the weakest Christian were on their knees and praying, that you would hear from heaven and that the devil would fear and tremble. And so, Lord, that's what we do now. We defy him. We come to you, Lord, through the blood of Jesus Christ and pronounce your victory on all your people. We accept your healing. We accept your provisions. We accept the word that you have sent in this day to deliver us from the enemy of this day. We pronounce it in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray that you be with us in this service now as we minister your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of your sisters will go check on her. Amen. Are we expecting victory?
Amen.
I am.
Yes.
Amen.
Right. Claim it.
Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning like a dying man to a dying people. You hear the prophet say that. Because the truth of the matter is, that's the way it is.
Right.
Amen. I don't know the day of my departure. You don't know the day of your departure. But there's one thing for sure. We will all leave this place sometime. We will all leave this condition we're in. And we'll go to meet what the Lord has provided for us if we have accepted that.
Yeah.
And so, this morning, I want to say, can we believe this Bible? You know, it's got to the place, we know where the world, they don't believe hardly anything out of the Bible, and it's got to the place where sometimes in a lot of message people, they don't.
Right?
But I ask you, can we believe this Bible, the Bible that says, prove all things?
Yeah, right.
Now, we know that when the Scripture says that, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good.
Yeah.
You can't, we have to prove it with the Bible.
Yeah, right.
You're not telling us prove by what science said, but we prove it by the Bible. But you're not going to prove anything by the Bible to an unbeliever.
Right. Yeah.
They're not going to receive it. Right?
Right.
So when he says prove all things, I think he means to us, among us, to we know that we should search the Scriptures and we should know a workman need to rightly divide the word of truth, right? We understand that.
Yeah.
And so I think that's something God has committed to us. And so to prove all things by the Bible. You know, authentic history, if it's not been tampered with, if it was tampered with, it wouldn't be authentic. But authentic history will back up the Bible.
Right.
Because you realize what God has said, that is what he will do. He has done things throughout the ages. You can't deny that. And any history that has documented that truthfully will agree with what this Bible says.
Right.
No question about
right.
it. So there is authentic history. Amen. And I pray that you ask the Lord to let you get caught up in the spirit of what I'm delivering to you today. Don't let your mind drift and think about other things. Try to understand what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear this morning. So history in the Bible shows us that God chose Israel to be his people. But it also shows us that they, as that nation that he chose, they disobeyed him. They rebelled against him time and time again. He'd get them out of trouble. They'd go back into trouble. He'd get them out of trouble. They'd go back into trouble over and over and over. And finally to the place where he allowed them to be carried away into Babylon. Amen. History shows that. And so they were carried away into Babylon. But then we also know that he brought them back out of Babylon. Now think of that. At the end of the Old Testament dispensation, after they had done all the things they'd done, and they had been punished, God called them out of Babylon. I want to say it this way. He said, come out of her, my people.
Right.
Right? Come out of Babylon. And he brought them back to Jerusalem. And the reason why he brought them back there was so he could fulfill his word. So he could do the next thing on his agenda. And that was to bring Jesus Christ on the scene.
Right.
And so we know that he did that. And then we understand that he chose the Gentiles after that because Israel rejected him. He went to the Gentiles to find a people for his name, a bride who bears his name. But we also understand that the bride, but the church that he turned to, the Gentiles, they also rebelled. They also went against his word. They also fell away, as the scripture said. And eventually they went into Babylon, spiritual Babylon.
Yeah.
So then here at the end time, God is going to call them out of Babylon and say, come out of her, my people. Right. What's he doing? He is fulfilling his word. He wants to do this and did do it and is doing it now, calling his people out of Babylon so he can do the very next thing that's on his agenda, and that is to make a bride ready. Yeah. You can't make a bride ready when she's out there as his people in those other things, other systems. Right. So he calls them out. We read here in Isaiah chapter 4. If you read Isaiah 1, chapter 1 all the way through 4, probably a lot more than that, but just those four chapters kind of rehearses over and over and over the things that Israel did, how that they rebelled. You know, he said, ox knows his master crib, but my people don't know, right? And he goes on and he talks about how that he just have to let them be judged. And he got to the place where he said that their oppressors, children would be their oppressors. Women and children would rule over them. And that was a curse that came upon them because they had rejected him. Right? You can see the parallel. And so he speaks of that. And when we get here in Isaiah 4, he's bringing it all the way up and into our day, into the New Testament. And speaking of, as we read there, that it's going to be glorious what God is doing. But he speaks of this day, this New Testament period of time. And he says that in that day, there'd be seven women that would take hold of one man. And they would say that we want to wear our own apparel and we want to provide our own food and so forth. We just want to be called by your name. And we know women in the Bible represents churches, right?
Right.
And so there are thousands of churches around this world, but you have to understand that God, out of all those thousands of churches and all the years, God defined them as seven ages, seven stages, the church of seven ages and stages, because he defined it that way. Right? He didn't find that in his word that way. And so that's the way we go with it. Amen. And so all of those churches there, when we read that, they all wanted to be called by his name. They all wanted to be considered Christians. We'll lay it that way. And they all wanted to, but they wanted to clothe themselves with their own word, and they wanted to feed themselves with their own doctrines. I say that because, you know, the bride is to be clothed with his word. So if they don't want his word, they're gonna be getting something else, right? So they want to clothe themselves with their own. In other words, they want their appearance to be what they've manufactured, what they want to do,
right.
And they want to feed on their own doctrines. And you know, you get strength from what you eat, right? So they don't want the word of the Lord. They don't want to be clothed by his word, but they do want to be called Christians,
yeah.
Right? So we know that we understand that, and so instead of being clothed with what he provides and having their daily bread from him, they want to come up with their own thing. It just spells denominational mindset, denominational religion. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will not marry that kind of church.
Right.
The scriptures tell us that. That his wife hath made, rejoice because his wife hath made herself ready, and it was granted to her to be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white.
Right.
He provided it. And it was granted to her that she could do that. And so the question we would ask ourselves is, are we making ourselves ready? And if we are, what are we clothing ourselves with? How do we want to appear before God? Amen? And so we want it to be, is it his word or is it our own thinking, our own ideas?
Right.
Amen. So we know that there will be a church that will become his bride. I didn't tell you the title of this. The title of this today is When a Church Becomes the Bride of Christ. Right? And a subtitle for that is at that time. You know, Brother Branham preached the sermons from that time. But to tell you, at that time, when this A church becomes the bride of Christ. The church becomes the bride of Christ. The condition of that hour, that's what I'm talking about here this morning. So, we know that there will be a church that will become the bride of Christ. Right? We know that from scriptures. And so, at that time, when that happens, the condition at that time, what will be the condition at that time? And I will tell you that at that time, and I want you to listen, at that time, when it begins to become apparent that there is a bride of Christ, there's going to be one church on this earth. And I'm not talking about a church building. I'm talking about one group of people.
Right. Yeah.
There's going to be one group of people on this earth that's going to be very happy.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And there's going to be thousands that are going to become very unhappy.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, I ask you, how else could it be if there's lots of churches and there's going to be one that he proves is his bride, what do you think the condition is going to be among all the other churches and their attitude toward that bride?
Yeah.
Right? Because they're going to become aware that something's wrong and they've missed it, and the bride's going to know that the blessings of the Lord are with her, so she's going to be rejoicing. So what would be the condition at that time? And so, now I'm going to say this right here, and I'm not saying this to say I'm anything, because you could be as ugly as homemade soap, and there'd be, as a guy, and over the course of years, you have several different girls that might like you, okay? And so I'm not trying to say anything about myself. I just tell you the truth. I lie not. But when the announcement came out that I was going to be engaged, I was engaged, not going to be. I was engaged, and I was going to be married to my wife. When that time came, I had three different young ladies come to me, ladies that I had been interested in, and they had, I guess, been interested in me, apparently. I had three of them come to me and say to me, "What are you doing? I thought we had something. Well, what are you doing?" What, they became unhappy.
Right.
Why did they become unhappy? Well, because it became apparent that I had chosen someone else. Right? Do you understand? Can we believe natural type in spiritual?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen.
Exactly.
And so I just, you know, that's what was happening. So what was the matter? They had their chance. I had interacted with them a little bit. They had their chance for a relationship to develop into something greater, but they took it lightly. They took their own sweet time. They might have thought they were serious about it. They might have. Maybe they were serious. Maybe they thought they were serious about it, but they took their own sweet time. And what I'm saying is they failed to show me that they were serious about me. Right? And of course, they come back later. What I thought. And so I moved on. Right? Can God do that?
Man.
Can God do that if a people do not show him that they really embrace him who is the Word? Amen?
Right.
He sure can. We know he did.
Yep.
Amen. So, and you know what? Their action, of those ladies, their actions showed that they didn't really care that much about me. Because you can't stifle love.
Right.
You can't. It wants to project itself, and it's going to do it. So, in paralleling, at that time, when the churches become aware, and the bride becomes aware, could you imagine? Now let's go back into the scriptures. Could you imagine the conversations that took place among the virgins in the days of Ahasuerus and Esther? And you know, they are all in the house of the virgins, and the king has set a one over them, Haggai, I believe. I never can remember that. Haggai. Hey, guy. I'm trying to remember it that way.
Yeah.
Set him over there. You know, I mean, hey. Haggai was appointed by the king.
Right.
Haggai knew what he was doing. He knew what he was talking about. Right?
Yep.
Haggai was there. And so, could you imagine the conversation that went along And there, you know, as you can imagine, that like a slumber party or something like that, and all these virgins there, and they're all sitting around late at night talking, you know, and they're like, you know what? I'll tell you what, when my time comes to go before the king, here's what I'm going to do.
Right.
Well, I wouldn't do that. Here's what I would do. You know that's exactly what happened.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Right? So, you know, kind of like church is like, oh, you know, here's how I'm going to please my king. Well, no, I think it should be this way. But who's the one that really knew? Hagar. Right? That's what he was there for.
Right?
Hagar was part of the test, to find this bride.
Yeah.
Hagar was there for that purpose. And I'll explain a little more of that here in just a moment. But they sat around and they're talking, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and so forth and all that. And I can just say this, that a self-willed woman will not catch the attention of a real son of God.
Right?
Right? That's right. But I'll tell you this too, from the story, it might be a little premature, but obedience should trump beauty. Right? An obedient church should have more pull on God, and it does, than a beautiful church and a big church and a fine
right.
church.
Right.
An obedient church.
Right?
Right?
Right.
We know what the world looks for. They look for great big programs and so forth.
Right.
So they sit around and they talk about these things and so forth. And so, but you know, at some point it became apparent to all those virgins, they were now concubines. They had their chance. They had their chance. It didn't please the king.
Right.
That king probably knew the moment she stepped into that room that she was not the one. Because he could look and tell that she had not followed the instruction of Hagar.
Right.
Think about it. So they were there, and you know what became apparent to them at some point? You know what? We missed it. The king didn't call us by name. He called Esther. That's something to think about. He's going to call the name of the bride.
Right.
He's going to call her name. Call her by her name. He's going to call her forth. She's going to come because he's going to name her. I ask you, how's he going to do that? Amen? Think about it. And when that time came and she was announced that she's going to be queen, those same virgins or concubines, they're probably sitting around going, what? Her? What did he ever see in her? She was so plain. She was always a stick in the mud. She never wanted to push the envelope and have any fun. After Hagar turned the lights out at night, she never wanted to sneak around and do it. She always wanted to do it according to the book, just like Hagar said. Her? What did he find in her? Right?
Right.
I'm just speaking that natural human nature would do, and you know that took place.
Amen.
So I'm speaking of the time that when it becomes apparent that there is a bride and who she is, what will be the response of everybody else? It won't be good.
Right.
It will not be good.
Right.
Amen. And so we see here in the scriptures what it is that took place, and as we talk about it, she always wanted to stay with Hagar. Just an interesting thing. Can you see the parallel?
Yes.
That the God would send forth a servant who would know. He would know what to tell her. Here's what you've got to do in the midst of all these other churches that have their own ideas. Here's what you got to do.
Right.
And there'll be one bride who really listens to that messenger. And that messenger, don't miss this, that messenger was a eunuch. He could not pass his own doctrine.
Right.
It's truth of God's word, and that's all it is.
Right.
Can you see the parallel?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Can we say this is the word of God in our day?
Right.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
We got to be packed.
Right.
This is truth. Hang to it.
Yes. Hallelujah.
That's exactly what happens there. Let's go to Esther chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. Let's just read it. Every one of them had a chance to come before the king. Now when every maid's turn was come to go before King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of her purification accomplished, to which 6 months of oil of myrrh and myrrh, death. Die up to yourself first, right?
Right.
And then after that 6 months of sweet odor, something that would smell good to the king, right? With other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus it came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her out of the king's, out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And in the evening she went in, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name.
Yep.
Amen. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked on her. So Esther was taken unto the king of Ahasuerus into the house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and found favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. We're very familiar with this story. When that time comes, every church, every woman was given the freedom to go before the king in whatever manner she wanted. Think about it. We live in a day where you can access anything you want. You can buy what you want. You can connect to it on your phones or on your computers. You can feed on whatever you want. You have been given opportunity to go before the king however you want. And in the way you come before the king will be how what you feed on and what you let guide your life. Amen? But in the presence of all that, we've got the voice of a eunuch, the voice of our Haggai telling us, here's what the king wants. Here's what he likes.
Yes.
Right? Here's the choosing of a bride. This is what he will choose.
Yeah,
right?
Amen.
Amen? That's why the titles are, that's what's going on. That's what all this was.
Yeah. Right.
God acting this out here. They all could go in. And of course, there was one that actually went in before the king exactly the way the one who was there sent by the king to God, exactly that way. Amen. And that, as I said a while ago, that was the test. Think about it.
Yes.
That was the test. Yeah. I that king could have had the most beautiful women he ever wanted throughout the whole kingdom, if that's what he was looking for. Right? So could the Lord Jesus Christ. He could pick the biggest, finest churches if he wanted to. But what does the king want? The king wants character.
Right.
Right? So what does he do to find out? Because women can lie. You can be interested in someone. They can lie to you. It takes circumstances to flush out the character of a person. Right? That's why there should be a long time to see if it's going to be the right one. right? See them while they have to be in battle. See them when they're sick. See them when they're going through troubles. How do they respond? What are they doing, right? Would God do that? Will God say, I'm gonna test her to see if she's really, really that one? And so I'm going to send a messenger down there in the midst that I'm going to show that he's my messenger, because things are going to happen around him that doesn't happen with anybody else, right? And you know, there was probably all kinds of evil talking against Haggai, probably. You know human nature. But he was send that one, and as I said, when she walked in, each one walked in the door, he could take one look and go, she didn't listen to Haggai. Another church. I'm going to have to waste this evening on another church that I know I do not want to make clean.
Right.
Think about it.
Right.
Like I said a while ago, obedience trumps beauty. Yeah. You know, the scripture said there that she was taken into the king on the 10th month and 7th year of his reign. She was taken in before the king. She had been tutored by the 7th chamberlain. And when she came in before the king, she came in according to the instructions of that chamberlain.
Right. Right.
And the scripture said there that it was a 10-7. Does that mean anything to us? Revelation 10-7.
Yeah.
The seventh angel. Right. See, the Bible doesn't lie. The seventh angel.
Right.
In that day. Right? The seventh chamberlain. Go read it.
Right?
She came before the king. That was the test. Can she listen to the messenger and obey that?
Right.
That's what makes her bride or makes her not bride.
Right.
You know, we know there's true believers, make believers, and unbelievers.
Yeah.
And I'm inclined to believe that if you preach enough of the word, you can drive away the unbelievers and the make-believers, and then we can speak real plain to the believer.
Right?
Right.
Right.
I'm sick of this babying around of what the message says, so that it's the message that's going to get us out of here.
Right.
So we don't want to compromise with it. Oh, you know, be ever so careful or whatever.
No,
it's truth.
Right.
You know what? That message, that chamberlain was there. Yeah, there was only going to be one bride. Mm-hmm. When that happened, his job was done.
Right.
There wasn't going to be any, hey, guy's going to return, see if he can find another bride or something. No, his job was done.
Man, right.
Wasn't no return of him.
Amen, that's right.
His job was done. Amen.
Right.
And so, that means a lot to us, because we've had our chamberlain in a 10-7.
Yeah, right.
And we know the king was with him.
Right.
The only ministry that we know of had a pillar of fire picture taken with him.
Yeah, right.
That in itself is not the thing. It's the word that he brought. That's the thing. Wasn't no cloud of angels over Arizona and all that, and pillar of fire on his shoulder. Yes, those had their purpose, but it wouldn't mean nothing if it hadn't been the word of God come alive.
Right.
To tell us how that we are to come before the king. But we can come however we want. We can make a choice to dabble in this world, or we can listen to our chamberlain and conduct ourselves accordingly. Okay. Amen. We know that in the natural, a woman's apparel speaks volumes about her character or the lack thereof. That's right. And so does it in the spiritual realm. So it's not what everybody else thinks, but it's what God thinks.
Right.
What does he think about? You remember the prophet having the vision of all the churches, and it was their apparel, how they were coming, dressed?
Yep. Right.
ungodly and what they were shimmying to and their appearance. See?
Yeah.
See? In the natural, a woman's appearance is paramount to speak of who she is and what her character is. And it speaks of a man, what he's chasing after. If he looks at all that, right? It's a parallel there. But so is it with in the things of God, that how the churches appear before God. He's not going to choose one that's running around dancing the rock and roll. If it's wrong in the spirit, it's wrong in the natural.
Man.
Right? But one who walks virtuous. Amen.
Amen.
So we know that. The prophet had that vision. Oh, but brother, sister, the last one he saw, there was a bride. She was dressed right. She was marching correctly to onward Christian soldiers.
Right.
She was coming, marching up. There is a bride. There is a church who listen to the chamberlain of the day.
Right.
Amen. For sure. So at that time, speaking of when it's time, at that time it becomes clear who the bride is. Because she's the only one that's dressed right. You know, the scripture said there in Revelation 19, for his wife hath made herself ready. We've all been to weddings, many of them. I've never been to one where there was anybody else wearing a wedding dress other than the bride.
Okay.
I've never been to a wedding where where someone else was wearing a wedding dress other than just the bride of Christ. It was clear. I don't care if there was 500 people in that room. It was clear who the bride was.
Right.
By her dress.
Right.
If you've never seen her before, maybe your friend of the groom, and you've never seen who this bride is, you would know when she walks in who she is because of her dress.
Right?
Right? How she clothed herself. How did she get that dress? We know from the scriptures he provided it. How come all the rest of the women in the wedding ceremony there that day, how come they weren't dressed that way? Because it hadn't been given to them.
Right.
There can't be, everybody can't be bride. All these churches can't be bride. There's one.
Right.
And as scriptures tell us, there will be a difference. She hath made herself ready. The scriptures, why does the scripture take the time to bring these things up? Is because they are pertinent. God wants
right.
us to know there is an apparel
yes.
that he looks for in the spirit realm that will declare that we are bride. And no other churches will have that at that time.
Right.
Right? No others. You could say even after that, there's only one that's going to have that crown on her head.
Yes.
Only one. Right? Amen. So it becomes very clear who the bride is because she's got that dress. None of the other churches are dressed that way. They're
right.
not dressed that way because I can say it's because it's not given to them. But you have to understand that they were all given the opportunity.
Right. Yes. Yes.
They were all given the opportunity. And they didn't put it on.
Yeah. Right.
That's why it says she had made herself ready.
Yeah.
She did it. See the test?
Right.
How'd the test come? It come through the chamberlain. The message he brought, telling you. Hey.
Right.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So how churches respond to the word declares who they are, either by accepting it or by rejecting it. I don't know any other way to break it down. I don't know how we get it any other way. There's wise virgins, foolish virgins, and harlots. Those are different categories, says the Bible. I don't know any other way to declare it. Right? Amen. So, she responds to it, or doesn't respond to it, and that declares who she is. And you know, there's always a mixed multitude, and every time God was doing something, there was a mixed multitude that tried to come out of the land of Egypt, right? We know that. The Mixed bones too was always a stick in the mud or a thorn in the flesh, I'll say that. They were always a fly in the ointment. Always some that tried to come over. And so if you remember, there's true believers, make believers, unbelievers, trying to come over when they're really not a believer, they're just a make believer. But the test will flush that out.
Right.
Things will get harder between now and rapture time. It gets harder. What is it? It's to flush it out. Listen, I don't think it's a trivial thing that God is going to pick a church who's going to live and sit with Him throughout eternity. That's a pretty big reward. That's a pretty big thing.
Yeah.
So surely He'll be right about that character before He puts them there.
Right.
Amen. He will. And when He does it, He'll do it just like He did in the Bible. We're showing you the parallel. Just one of many parallels how that He does this. Amen. There'll be people, mixed multitude, trying to come over. But I want to say this. There won't be a mixed multitude when it's done here. Because, you know, we're in the third Exodus. And this third Exodus is taking us into the eternal. And there will not be unbelievers there. Or make believers there. So the test will be so shaking to in this hour that we're talking about until there will only be one left just hanging to the word. There will only be one. All the rest will be shook off. Amen?
Right.
Have we seen that? And we are seeing that.
Yes.
Right? We might as well be truthful. Right? We might as well be truthful. Each one of us are being tested that way. We're being tested. Can we believe these things? Can we? And, you know, and if I was just trying to follow a man, I might fall away. But it's that word that makes the difference.
Right.
Right? You know, I don't engage in this sort of thing, but they have what they call Publisher's Clearinghouse. Do they still have that nowadays? Publisher's Clearinghouse? No. But, you know, years ago they had it. People buying magazines, whatever, and you're naming it. And they might win, I don't know, $10 million. Right? They show up at your door. You know, and I'll just illustrate this way. But the let's say the mailman brought you the notification that you won $10 million. You know, you call. Yeah, it's real. It's authenticated. You know, if we treated that like people treat this message, then when word gets out, then people say, "Are you sure that's from Publisher's Clearinghouse?" I mean, that I know that mailman, and I seen him swerve one day, and he ran over a turtle. I mean, are you sure? Have you checked that paper to make sure that paper's right? I mean, I think they would have special papers. You know, you could just go on and be silly about it, but you understand that we would look at that, and if we did like people do the message, we'd let everything in the world talk us out of it until we find that, well, it wasn't real. It wasn't a real $10 million for me. It really wasn't for me. When in reality, it was. Right? In reality, it was. Man. And so, there won't be a mixed multitude going over on this one because He's going to clean those all out. And so, you know what? We cannot afford to be affected by the unbelieving acts of make-believers and unbelievers. We can't let it slow us down. We just, a couple of days ago at work, I don't know, you've heard, you know, all the terrorists and things that came in through the border, and our government is concerned that there's going to be internal attacks inside our country. We know that. And they've already arrested some that had surface-to-air missiles and stuff. They're looking for them. Well, it's got people concerned, and so the place I work with, they threw out a campaign last week, and they're making it mandatory to all managers now. All managers have access to the closet for the announcement systems where you can announce of an emergency. We went to the thing, and they said, when you leave here, you go by and you make sure that your badge, that you scan, that it'll open that door to that closet so you can go in there and you can alert everybody there's an active shooter. That whole thing was done about active shooters.
Yeah.
Training about run, hide, fight, all that, okay? So that whole thing in there, and so they're concerned about those sorts of things. And so, you know, I don't even know why I got onto that. Maybe it'll come back to me here in just a minute. Amen. But at this time, as we're talking about, we cannot be distracted, and that's what it was. We cannot. One of the things they told us in there, they said, you run, hide, fight, right? So they said, you run, you get away from where the gunshots are, you run. And they said, you take as many people as you can with you, but do not let them slow you down. And I thought, that sounds familiar. Let's take as many people as we can in this rapture, but don't let anybody slow you down. You don't have time to stop and listen to the devil.
Yeah, right.
Because you know what he's doing when he opens his mouth.
Right.
So why do we do it? Right? Why do we do it?
Yeah.
Because you know where he's leading you. I think the last week, the story there about the woman and the snake. Oh, snake's so cold. Oh, I'm freezing. You know, would you take me in your house? You know, you might buy me. I don't know. You know. But slowly the serpent talked and convinced her. You know, her name was probably Eve. You know, and so she takes in the house and he warms up and he bites her. And she says, why did you bite me? Lady, you knew. You knew I was a snake. You know I'm the devil when I'm talking to you contrary to the word of God. Why did you listen to me? Why are you listening?
Right.
You know where he's taking you. You might be a married woman and the slicker next door. Hey, how you doing? You sure look nice to me. You know where he's taking you.
Right.
Why listen? Because you know what's happening. But let it happen anyway. You've seen it.
Right.
That's the kind of attacks the devil's trying to do on you.
Right.
On me. Amen.
Right.
But at that time, when that begins to happen and manifest, you know there's going to be a ton of animosity. There was a ton of animosity of the other women toward Esther. You know they had a chip on her shoulder about it. You know that. Huh. I wasn't good enough, but she is. You know how that human nature is.
Yeah.
And you know the people, other churches are offended. Those people think that God's interested in them. Look at them. They don't even have 50 people in their congregation. Them? I told you the story about the when I worked at the printing company and I would have Bible study and there was a Baptist lady, she come back, she loved to be in Bible study with us, and she had went to church with a man who also worked at the company I went to, and so when I left there and I went to the other company, the first day he found out through her at church that I was starting on a certain day and I was going to be in a certain department, and the first day I showed up at lunchtime, he come back to the lab where I was at, and he come and wanted to see who this guy was. He went back after we sat there at lunchtime, him and my manager at the time, we talked, and he went back, and she word got back to me through her. He went back to his church and said, there ain't nothing to that guy. They're offended when they think, if you're not part of our belief system, there's no way God would be picking you. And you know that's exactly how that would be. But here's the thing. God begins to declare it. Yeah, he begins to declare it. And so animosity arises. And it's the same today. But you know, the bride, the church, you know, Esther had to bear that reproach. She had to when she would go out. If she saw those other virgins, she saw them and look, the look in her eye. She probably knew. Oh, they don't really like me because he chose me, but she had to walk in the character. Because she knew she was his choice. It don't matter It didn't matter what all the other ones say. If you know that God has dropped the revelation of Jesus Christ in your heart, and you know He's speaking to you and you're speaking to Him, you'll know it. Then it won't matter. It won't matter what those other ones say, what the other do. Don't even listen to them. Don't even waste your time with it.
Right.
Amen. Don't waste your time with unbelievers. You know, the bride has to carry that reproach, and you know what? She is happy to carry that reproach.
Right.
I was listening to a sermon yesterday. Brother Branham saw it's called Remembering the Lord. And he says, I wonder tonight if there isn't many doing that same thing today, selling out your birthrights for personal gain when you should be on fire for Christ. Remember Laodicea? You know, hot or cold? When you should be on fire for Christ, when you should be doing something for Him, working for Him or something, and you go and join somewhere where you can live any way you want to and still claim to be a Christian. That's what the world is looking for tonight. The world, I said, not the believer. The believer is looking for every straight road he can walk on or walk in to get right.
Yeah.
Right? But unbelievers, they want somewhere where he can just go and join and profess to be a Christian and then just live any way he wants to. That's what the nations wanted for president, and that's what they got.
Yeah.
Boy, look at the parallel from then to now. Repeat.
Yeah.
Amen. She's happy to bear that reproach. See, one of the main points that we must learn and we must accept, and that is that there is a church and there is a bride. And there is a difference. And it is the deep hidden. We talk about the mysteries being revealed and all those things. Those deep hidden things of Him are for His bride. They're not for everyone else. They're not going to receive it. And that proves that they're not bride because they won't receive it. But when we see these mysteries open and all these things and all these parallels of Scripture laying there that we see, we're seeing Christ. We're seeing more of Him. We're rejoicing. We love His appearing because He's appearing to us more and more out of all the types and shadows.
Right.
What are we doing? We're living by every word.
Right.
That's the only way we can live. As God reveals us. But there's other churches that don't. Amen. Those deep hidden things in Him, that is the revelation to her and her alone. It's not for others because they can't believe it. You know, listen to this. The Word of God is to be believed. It's not to be debated. It's to be believed. And if people can't believe the Word of God, then it has no effect on them. They can't, right?
Right.
So this is no difference. When the Word declares, here's what He's looking for in a bride, if they can't receive it, there's no way they can line up with it.
Right.
Because they don't see it. No. But it is for the ones who can see it.
Right.
Right? And I'm speaking to those. Don't be distracted by those who cannot. You keep believing.
Right.
You keep just more and more, adding more and more, and eating more and more of the Word, and just keep moving. Don't stop to look at that. Remember the vision? Don't stop and look at that other church that's going wrong. They got out of step. Can you see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
People are now getting out in the message, getting out of step because they're looking at these others that say it's different and something else and some other way, or getting out of step. We've been warned of these things. Be careful how you walk.
Yeah, right.
We've been warned.
Right.
Brother, sister, we've got to come to a place where we can see this is that which was told to be careful with.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Identify it in your own walk and adjust yourself accordingly so that you're not out of step because you're looking at the other world of the church. People who leave the message, that's where they're going. They're going to other beliefs, other things, other systems.
Right.
They're the others. Amen.
Yeah.
Listen, my ministry might not be such to preach and bring a bunch of sinners to the altar. My ministry is to tell you what God has done in this day.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. To be a voice underneath that messenger. I can't do anything else. Amen.
Right.
And this I will do as long as God will let me. We got to know that there's a church and then there's a bride. Amen. When this church becomes, the church becomes bride, when she does believe and act upon the word, and that word can be seen in her life. See, we got to remember, it has to be seen. You know, when others look upon you, when others look at a, when others look, they will be able to see who your Lord is. Did you know that the scripture says who you obey, that's who your Lord is?
Yes.
If there's something in your life that controls your life, that there's something you're constantly doing, constantly given to, that controls you, that's your Lord. Think about it. But if you love God, if you love His Word, then He's your Lord. And your appearance will show that. Amen. See, the token had to be on display.
Right.
Wouldn't do any good to keep it hidden. How's the death angel going to know not to come visit your home if you don't have it on display?
Yes,
okay. Think about it.
Yeah.
You've been given. Remember, token life could not come until evening time. Why? Because token life is the full revelation of Jesus Christ, and that full revelation had not been given until the opening of the seals. But now that they've been opened, now it's our lingo, what we talk about. It's our message language. Now we're in the age where a token can be now on display. But, oh, I can't do that. You've got to.
Yes, amen.
Right? You've got to have it on display that others can see. Right? That it's more than just in this natural, but in a spiritual realm, in the spirit realm, the demons and the devils and all that, they got to know, don't try to go into that house.
Amen.
They got to know it.
Right?
It's got to be on display. Where the prophet said that he sees the blood, he hears your voice, but he sees the blood. He can't get to you. Because then if he did, he'd be right. Your brother, talking about Satan.
Yeah.
He can't do that, right? But as long as you're behind that bleeding word, the word that came this day that they crucified,
right.
And now the life of that message is on you. And that's what people see when they, you understand? Then these demons can't touch you as long as you stay behind this word.
Amen.
But people are getting out from behind the word. We were warned.
Right.
And this is what happens.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Token has to be on display. But yeah, it can't be on display if you don't have it. This is why Satan hates this message. He hates those that are staying with the word. He hates the fact that there is a people who's staying with the word. And he tries to shame us. He uses all his army to try and shame us into thinking. Remember the story about the armor meat packing? You know those cousins, they're like, what? You think he's coming for you? He was mocking you. If he's coming, he ain't coming for you. He's coming for some like us, right? You know that's exactly it. Translate that into today. All the big churches, all the other, really? I was there. I know there's nothing to that. That wasn't nothing but a bunch of bondage. Do you know what? If there's enemy trying to get you, and I build you a wall, I build you a city, and you get inside that city, that wall is to protect you from that enemy. But if you listen to the enemy, he'll start throwing notes over the wall. You're in a prison. Those walls, they've got you hemmed in. The very word that is to protect you, Satan makes you think it's a prison. But it's your protection.
Right. Yes.
Amen.
Right.
It is your protection. I want to ask you a question. Does history repeat itself? I said Bible history for the Bible. Does history repeat itself?
Yes.
Does human nature is the same, it just repeats? So I'll try to finish here. I just saw on last page of page six, five or six pages. In Numbers chapter 16, I didn't give it to her. We'll just talk about it. You go read it. In Numbers chapter 16, you know, Moses was God's man. Moses was the messenger. He was. He was the vindicated voice in that day. He had a message to bring him in an Exodus. He had the message that was to translate it to us, so you see what I'm parallel. He had the message that was going to give them a body change. He was the only vindicated messenger in that day. Everybody agree to that? That's right. But in Numbers chapter 16, there was a man by the name of Korah. Gainsayings of Korah. And the scripture said there that Korah gathered men together, and he actually went and he gathered up 250 men that the scripture said they were princes in Israel. Uh-huh. Right? Princes in Israel. It said they were famous men in the congregation. Men of renown. See, Korah and his gainsayings, right? Oh, he must have been a talker. Korah went out and he began to campaign. I wonder how many days it took, how many secret meetings that he had, till he finally was able to get 250 of the most renowned men in the message to stand up against the messenger. You follow me?
Right.
Does history repeat itself?
Right.
Men of renown. The Jenkins, the Humes, right?
Right.
Big churches, well-known, highly esteemed, men of renown, managed to convince them that Moses was wrong. Think about it. If you haven't heard anything that I've said through this whole sermon, you listen now. Okay? He gathered up 250 of those men, and they went and they withstood Moses. And you know what they said? They said to Moses, "You take too much upon you, Moses. You're lifting yourself up above everybody else. You're making you out to be the only truth that there is." That's right. Moses, you're making yourself out to, we're all holy. All the churches, all the denominations, all of it, we all have the right to be stand up and be leaders. Go read it.
Right.
They were offspring, I don't know about the princes, but Korah, they were offspring of Levi. They just weren't of the priesthood. And you see where Moses says, "You take too much upon yourself. Because God has called you to be servants, and now you're not satisfied with that. Now you want to be priesthood too?" That's what he's saying. Right? Now you want to be the one who brings the covenant to the people? You want to be the ones that brings the word that they're going to live by or die by? Right? That's what he was doing.
Right?
By gathering renowned men. He didn't just get all, you know, a few unknown. No, Satan always will build up until he feels like he's got an advantage where he can get it over on people. And then he'll come. I wonder how many years, how long that took, and how many secret meetings they had. Come on, we're going to meet here. Moses, I tell you, Moses, he's, you know, and I wonder if any of those meetings, if Moses was ever invited.
No.
I wonder. When all these people are out and they're going and they're trying to pull people out of the mess, why don't they ever invite their pastors?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, if you listen to what I'm saying, because Satan wants to make you think it's not that big a deal. And I say you, I'm saying this to whoever it's good for. He wants to make you think it's not a big deal to do that. It's a big deal.
Right.
It's a great big deal. You make yourself to be the only one. We're all that. It always works to get a stronghold. You know, but the truth is, Moses was the messenger. And that congregation and all those 250 and that Korah, all that bunch out there, they were nothing without the message Moses was bringing.
That's right.
It was the thing they were rejecting was the very thing that was elevating them to be something in the Lord.
Yeah.
And one voice, Korah, raises up and he begins to get a movement. And that movement begins and goes against the very thing that was there to set them free in the first place. Kind of sobering, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
It's supposed to be. Because we'll sit and listen to people bash a God-called ministry that had the vindication that none of the others had in our day, even close.
Right?
Amen. I wonder if Korah ever thought, and all that time we was going from house to house and meeting to meeting, he's going, and I wonder if he ever stopped and thought, man, you know what? This is not right what I'm doing. I need to stop this. I wonder if he ever said to himself, what is it that's driving me to do this? I know it's wrong, but I just got to do it. What's driving me? People should ask themselves, God is a gentleman. If something is driving you, you need to ask yourself what it is. Right? Think about it.
Right.
If God is a gentleman and it'll be in his word and that's how he leads you, but if something's driving you, then you should stop and say, should I be doing this? Right?
Right.
And you know, Korah, you know he did. You know he had to stop and think about that. Because he was starting a movement that was going to come against the whole entire. He was starting something that could have affected the salvation of the whole entire congregation.
Right.
How stupid.
Right.
A lot of people, they just don't understand. You know what? When you start speaking against the word of God, there is weight behind what you do. How many people is going to walk away and their lives be ruined and go back out into the world because you said something to pull people away from it? People should stop and think that. Because once it happens, it's laid at your feet. Right? Once you do that and cause people to disbelieve, it is laid at your feet.
Right.
How are you going to get away from it? You can say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent. And I'm not telling you he wouldn't accept that. But there's people out there now who's been lives ruined because of your influence.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it.
Yep.
We don't consider deep enough of our actions when we do things. Amen.
Right.
See, it wasn't anything the Korah said or the princes said or the congregation said that was going to give salvation. It was only what Moses, God had sent through Moses. And so we know that their folly was made manifest.
Right.
Amen. Because you know what happened to them? The earth
yep.
opened up.
Right.
Not heaven. Nope. I want to go up. I don't want to go into the pit. The earth.
Right.
The earth opened up.
Right.
Swallowed up these that were defying the messenger and the salvation that God was bringing through that messenger.
That's right.
The earth opened up. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Satan, hear me? Satan pushes out a flood to go after the woman, her seed. Satan did it.
Yeah.
He pushed it out there. And the scripture said, once again, God fighting for people. The earth opened up and swallowed up the flood that Satan sent. That's what happened to Korah. And all those that pertaineth to him, the families, the children.
Right.
That's what happened to them. And how could that have been averted or diverted, whatever? Just simply by saying, Korah, get out of my face with your nonsense. Get out of my house. Get off my phone with your nonsense. That's all it would. would have took. Yeah. Amen. Don't allow yourself to be distracted by these things, because when this church becomes the bride of Christ and it begins to be, which it is, none of them are going to be very happy with the message. None of them are going to be happy with people who believe the message. So we might as well just say, you know what? I'm going to walk with the integrity in my heart of this message. I don't care what they say. I won't be arrogant, torn, whatever, but I'm not even going to stop and listen to them.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
I want to end by saying this because it comes to mind. Everything that I tell you is to convince you this messenger and this word was sent to be exactly what? Hey, let me be a Caleb. You know, Joshua would come along, and Caleb was, let me be a good Caleb and tell you, hey, listen, Joshua is doing what God set out to do in Moses. I'm staying with it. Right?
Right.
Amen. But you know, Laodicea said, you're blind, miserable, poor, wretched. It said, I would rather you be hot or you be cold, but you're lukewarm. And so I hope everybody shares with me with this thought is that God doesn't want you cold.
Right.
He wants you on fire. You know, cold means there's no life. You know, when a person's the body's cold, it's because they're dead. Right?
Right.
He don't want you lukewarm either.
No.
But and I've said it like this, you know, sure, a person on fire for God, that's a good testimony. You take somebody who's not on, that's just absolutely, you know, they're not going to deceive nobody. But you take the guy that's in the middle, lukewarm, got a Christian testimony, but defiling the camp. Because he can't line up with it. He wants to make sure everybody else won't line up with it, so he'll spread his confusion.
Right.
That's right.
Right.
That's exactly right.
Right.
So, he says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth.
Right.
I'd rather you be hot or I'd rather you be cold. God would rather you be a sinner than to be a hypocrite, to be someone professing to be a believer but denying his word. Everybody agree with that?
Right.
See
right.
What I'm saying?
Right.
And I was, you know, many of you know, I had the privilege of being there in Laodicea, the ruins of Laodicea in Turkey, just north of Denizli is the modern day name for Laodicea. It's a city just not too far from the old city, Laodicea. I've been there. I've stood, I've got pictures of it, and I've looked at the baths. There were three baths. You see, the God who wrote this Bible, he knows it all, and he can type the ages by the cities. Now listen. I've been there. I've seen it. They had three baths. They had a hot bath. They had a cold bath. And in the middle, they had a lukewarm one. And God knew that. When he said, I want them to understand what the condition is going to be in Laodicea. I want them to understand in this end time day of this lukewarm condition, I want them to understand it. So I'm going to choose the city of Laodicea to be a description of what this condition is going to be in this age. Because that city has those three bands. Now, here's what I want to get to. Where'd the hot water come from for Laodicea? They had hot water. Where'd it come from? Well, if you stand there, and I can show you pictures of it, you stand there and you look off in the distance and there's a mountain. And the top of that mountain is white. Now think of the prophet. Right? Think of the Pyramid Mountain and right? There's a white mountain up there. And that mountain is white is because coming off the top of a mountain. Isn't that amazing? You think something down low, close, whatever. But on the top of a mountain is coming hot water that boils up out of the ground and it's carrying all these minerals. Pamukkale or whatever is the name of the place. You go there, people wade through it, they lay in it, all kinds of stuff. It's a big place. But that hot water that gave Laodicea hot water come from that mountain.
Right.
stream come down through there, and that's where they got their hot water. So when you were standing there in Laodicea and you had to make a choice, you know, I know I don't want to be cold, but I also know I shouldn't be lukewarm, whatever, then I need to get in the hot water. But I'm telling you, in order for you to get in that hot water comes from where? It comes from a great mountain revelation. You want to be on fire from God? It comes from the mountain. The revelation of the word that has been given to this day, it comes no other way. Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Shake your head if you understand.
Amen. Yep.
What I'm saying.
Right.
The hot water comes from the mountain, the Bible, mountain,
yep.
Revelation, rocks,
right.
Revelation.
Right.
And it's white, righteous. See? God made that mountain so that that water would come all the way up, high up, and come out so that whole mountaintop could be white, so that we could stand here in Laodicea and look at a great revelation that has come and see the righteousness of God and know that that's how we can become on fire for God, is by hanging to that.
Right.
But what do we choose? We choose to water that down with questions and nonsense. You know, the Bible says, avoid these questions of genealogy and all these fables and all that stuff. Avoid that. Why? Because it eats like a canker worm.
Right.
And if the ministry can stand here and plead with you, that's all we can do. You have to put it to work.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
But my voice will stand there on that day.
Right.
Do you realize when you get there, I'm going to be there? You know that? I'm going to be there. And I'm going to have to stand and answer for what I've told you every time I've stood before you. And on that day, I'm going to have to stand there. You know, I won't be able to lie there. Right? I won't be able to stand there and say, well, Lord, I really didn't tell him. I'll have to say, I did tell him. In one place, Brother Bram said, didn't you tell? Turn to when somebody comes on judgment, and he turns to the bleachers or whatever, the believers that lived in that day, and said, didn't you tell them? Didn't you tell them my truth? And the answer come back and said, yes, I sealed my blood in the testimony telling them the truth. This is not true. It's a serious thing.
Yep.
Right.
Amen. It's a very serious thing.
Amen.
Where do you think that puts me as a minister of the gospel? Where do you think that puts me when I have to stand here and tell these things? As much as I know it's cutting and so forth. But look where I'm at. Responsible to have to tell you. And I don't know. I'm God to give me the ability to pull these types. The prophet did it, but to go in and, as he said, that after he's gone, these other men come in and go ahead and bring it on out. And that's what we do. We go in and can bring this out of every type and every shadow to show you that this that's going on in our day is a true message from God. And all the gainsayers, it's all right here, and it's just repeating again. And I don't know what else to do but just tell you the truth and plead with you. Get away from the nonsense.
Amen.
Trim yourself from the things of this world. If it's slowing you down any, don't be slowed down by any of those things.
Amen.
Say, I'm sorry, I love you, but I'm not going to listen to you anymore.
Amen.
I'll pray for you. And you pray for me. If you think I'm wrong, pray for me. Hey, that's good. Pray for me, because I want to be right, right? Tell them that. But I'm not listening anymore.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
That's what we want to do. Because we're too late in the program. Amen? It wouldn't matter if we're too late or not. You would never want to do that. Amen? Amen.
Right.
May the Lord bless you. Let's bow our hearts as the musicians come. Lord Jesus, just want to tell you, Lord, that I thank you for giving me liberty, Lord, to share these things that you put on my heart. Lord, perhaps one of the hardest sermons to ever approach with. Lord, we thank you because you have provided these things. You provide victory for us. Lord, we declare you as our King. We declare you, Lord, as of all the compound redemptive names of Jehovah that lies within you. We declare you to be those things for us, our provider and our keeper and our buckler and our guide and all those things, Lord. We declare you to be that. We're asking, Lord, that you would just let your Holy Spirit come, Lord, that you'd baptize us once again. Lord, that you would burn out of us anything that is hindering. It's obvious that there's hindrances, Lord. I pray that you burn these things out. Let your word have free reign on your people and in their lives and in their hearts and their homes. Lord, that it be able to be said on that day that we made ourselves ready. We love you, Lord, and we just ask these things.